commence reading at verse 6 through verse 13. And the Bible reads, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will aboundly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways are your ways, said, and my ways not your ways, said the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain coming down and the snow from heaven and returning, neither thither, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing unto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The morning, the mountain and the hill shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fig tree, and instead of the brow shall come up the bramble tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall be not cut off." May the Lord have blessed to the hearers and the reading of his holy word.
When we study the history of man, we learn that from time to time, in fact shortly following man's first transgression against God, he has sought through the exercise of the priestly function to be reconciled with God. We see evidence of that in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 3, we saw that Cain did that by offering those things that were unacceptable before God. And from this point on, man has offered their rites of mediation. Often these activities have been characterized by ignorance, sometimes by greed, sometimes by idolatry, but such has never eliminated the practice from the consciousness of men. The right of one frail sinner to stand before the God of heaven in behalf of other sinners, or perhaps even in behalf of himself, could not have been originated and instituted except by God, who was offended by the transgressions of man. The very nature of reconciliation demands that the terms be stipulated by the one against whom the transgression was made. Just to illustrate the simplicity of that, how many of you who are husbands who have created an offense with your wife come to her and say, "Honey, I'm going to take you out to dinner and everything's going to be fine, you'll get over it." No, we understand that if there is one who has been offended, then the terms of reconciliation are legislated by that one which has been offended. It is God who is offended by our sin, and it is God who has the right to legislate the terms or stipulate the terms of our reconciliation. Now, to determine our own terms would leave great doubt as to the efficiency of our own mediation. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and in verse 23, we have learned that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12, we learn that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. For man to stipulate the terms upon which he might be reconciled to God is nothing short of foolishness. In fact, as was read in your hearing just a moment ago, from Isaiah the 55th chapter, in verse 6 again it says, "Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then he tells us why. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Man cannot reconcile himself before God on his own terms. However, we notice in those days, before the giving of the law of Moses, priests existed. And as priests existed, it behooves us to study why and how they existed. In the days before Sinai, we notice that there were many individuals who performed the priestly function in the rendering of worship and in the offering of sacrifices. But yet we note that there was not a specific priesthood that was identified. If you'll turn to Genesis, the 4th chapter, and in verse 4, we noted a moment ago in verse 3, how that Cain sought to offer a sacrifice that was displeasing unto the Lord. But in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 4, it tells us, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. We see that Abel offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and it was accepted. In Hebrews the 11th chapter and in verse 4, he offered his sacrifice by faith. And because he offered it by faith, he was more pleasing before God than was his brother Cain. There were others who offered sacrifices. For example, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, Noah, when he came out of the ark, prepared an altar and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. In Genesis chapter 12, we note also that Abraham prepared an altar and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, performing the priestly function. And then Isaac in Beersheba in Genesis chapter 26 at verse 25, likewise prepared an altar and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. So we see a variety of individuals performing in the priestly function, in rendering of worship and in the offering of the sacrifices. But then there came a time when there was an official recognition of the so-called office, and we'll use that term in quotation marks, the office of priesthood. And if you'll turn to Genesis, the 14th chapter, Genesis chapter 14, and notice in verse 18, it identifies Melchizedek as the king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Here is a specific designation, not only of someone who offered sacrifices, but one who is identified as a priest before God. And it is Melchizedek to whom we are referred in the book of Psalms in chapter 110 regarding the priesthood of Christ. In Psalms 110, beginning at verse 1, it says, Jehovah saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah will send forth a rod, or the rod of thy strength, out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power in holy array. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We note that that passage is quoted in the New Testament book of Hebrews to identify the nature of the priesthood of Christ. Now, friend, we see in these verses that there is a specific priesthood that is identified in the Old Testament prior to the giving of the law. And it is that priesthood of the which Christ would come and serve as our new high priest. According to history, often in the days before the consecration of the Levitical order, the king, as head of the nation, assumed the role of priest for his people. Sometimes there were national festivals at which the king officiated. Keep in mind, again, this was before the giving of the law of Moses. However, that was not always the practice. We notice that there was a time when Jethro served as priest in the land of Midian, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. And there's no indication that he served as head of any government. And in this age, it is generally accepted that the head of the family unit, the father, would intercede on behalf of his family. But there was no specific priest, no specific place of sacrifice that is identified during this period of time. For example, Noah prepared an altar in Mount Ararat. Abraham, somewhere between Bethel and Ai, he prepared an altar and offered a sacrifice. Altars may have been built anywhere. These things made worship during that period of time somewhat convenient. But then there was the giving of the law. And in the giving of the law, 430 years after the promise had been made unto Abraham, concerning, or the promises, I should say, were made unto Abraham, there was the giving of the law of Moses that stated a specific priesthood. Now this was after Israel had wandered in the wilderness, after, that is, they had crossed the Red Sea and now stood at the foot of Mount Sinai as a holy nation of people. God then gives unto them a law. Having designated a chosen people and having ordained a specific law, he then sets forth a blueprint for his tabernacle and demands observance of a specific pattern. In Hebrews the 8th chapter, we note that Moses, in verse 5, was instructed regarding the building of the tabernacle, that he build it according to the pattern. Everything that pertained to Old Testament worship under the law had to be according to the pattern that was dictated in the law. In the book of Numbers, in the first chapter of Numbers, we see that there was a specific tribe that was authorized to serve in the capacity of priest. In Numbers chapter 1, beginning at verse 49. Numbers chapter 1, beginning at verse 49. We read, "Only the tribe of Levi thou shalt not number, neither shalt thou take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But appoint thou the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the furniture thereof, and over all that belongeth unto it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the furniture thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle." In these verses we see that a specific tribe was given, and their responsibility was to officiate in the tabernacle. In the third chapter of the book of Numbers, and in verse 6, again the text tells us, beginning at verse 5, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him." Again we see that the tribe of Levi was selected to be a specific tribe from which the priest would come. No others could accomplish this. This, as we noted, would descend from the tribe, or descend from Aaron through the tribe of Levi. In the book of Exodus, the 28th chapter, and in verse 1. But in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 26 and verse 16, I want to pause and note this text with you. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Beginning at verse 16, we read about a king who had made many reforms among the people of God. And though he had made many reforms among the people of God, he was not authorized to take the role of a priest. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning at verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, so that he did corruptly, and he trespassed against Jehovah his God. For he went into the temple of Jehovah to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of Jehovah that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto Jehovah, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from Jehovah God." You'll notice in the remainder of this context that Uzziah became a leper and remained a leper until the day that he died, which indicates that even though he was king, he, after the giving of the law of Moses, could not serve in the priestly function. He could not serve to offer sacrifices, not even a burning of incense, as it were, on this occasion. But concerning those priests, under the law of Moses, there were rigid qualifications that they must meet in order to serve in the priestly function. In Exodus chapter 29, we learn that everything that pertained to the priest had to be set apart or sanctified in their lives. That meant that they wore priestly garments. That meant that they washed in the laver at the door of the tabernacle. That meant that they were to be anointed with oil. That meant that they were to be consecrated in order to offer these sacrifices before the Lord. Now, understanding that, that was very detailed. Turn in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter 21 and chapter 22. Leviticus, chapter 21 and chapter 22. I want to begin reading with you, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to cite a number of passages just throughout this brief text. But it tells us at verse 1 that Jehovah spake unto Moses, "Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none defile himself for the dead among the people, except for his kin." And it elaborates on that somewhat. And then beginning at verse 8, "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, and he shall be holy unto thee, for I, Jehovah, who sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the harlot, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire." Interestingly enough, we find that the daughter of others were to be stoned with stones in Deuteronomy 22. But those who were the daughter of a priest were to be burned with fire. The demands were much more rigid for those who were priests and their families. Continue, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 21, and drop down with me to verse 16. It says, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed throughout their generations that hath a blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach, a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, a crooked-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or is scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man of his seed, or the seed of Aaron, the priest that hath a blemish, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of Jehovah made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." Now over and over again, we see these statements made to indicate that no man who had any kind of a blemish could serve in the priestly function. The body of a man stood before Jehovah had to be clean. He could not be infected with any kind of disease or leprosy. He could not be infested with what may be described as a running issue or covered with scabs. He could not have any cuts in his flesh. He could not have touched any dead body. The priest's body was required to be free from any kind of a physical defilement. We note also that these men were to live virtuous lives. In Leviticus chapter 21, as we noted at verses 8 and 9, they were to sanctify themselves before they were qualified to offer the sacrifice before the Lord. They had to lead a virtuous life. Even their family had to be separated for that purpose, to live before God in order that the priest might offer a sufficient sacrifice before the Lord. Now, to emphasize the importance of that, the priestly family had to be upright before the nation. Special penalties were placed upon it to guard it against any violation, as we see in verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 21. Their service had to be done in the strength of the whole man, verses 18 through verse 20. As we've identified, that the nation had to look upon their priest for mediation, and it was obligatory that those priests set the example for righteous living. Everything they did, they could not be broken-footed, they couldn't even have a flat nose. Everything about them had to reach perfection as far as the whole man in service in the capacity of priest. Now, what were the responsibilities of the priest? They were many, but I want to suggest to you that as there were certain prescribed qualifications that had to be maintained, so there were very definite duties laid upon these priests that they had to accomplish. If they were not accomplished, there were severe consequences that sometimes came upon them themselves and sometimes extended even to the people over which they offered these sacrifices. Now, their life was not an easy life, but it was a life that was filled with dedication and commitment if they discharged their duties as they should. In Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 4, we see the types of sacrifices that they were to offer. They were to offer offerings for atonement. They were to offer burnt offerings for consecration. They were to offer peace offerings for harmony. They were to offer meal offerings for special festive occasions. and they were responsible for the maintenance of the sanctuary itself. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 18 and notice beginning at verse 1. Numbers chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The text tells us that Jehovah said unto Aaron, "Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood, and thy brethren also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father. Bring thou near with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall be before the tent of the testimony. And they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tent. Only they shall not come nigh unto the vessels of the sanctuary and unto the altar, that they die not, neither they nor ye. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tent of meeting, for all the service of the tent. And a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary, and the charge of the altar, and that there be no wrath, or that there be wrath no more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are a gift given unto Jehovah to do the service of the tent of meeting. And thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priesthood, for everything of the altar, and for that wherein the veil, for that wherein within the veil, didn't read that right, and ye shall serve, I give you the priesthood and the service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Now that's plain. These who were priests were to maintain the sanctuary. Anybody else who came near would be put to death. That was their job. Maintain the sanctuary. And it was the duty of the priest also to teach the law of Moses. If you'll turn again to the book of Leviticus. And notice this time in the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Verse 8, it tells us that Jehovah spake unto Aaron, and here are the instructions. "Drink no wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tent of meeting, that ye die not. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may make a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Moses has spoken unto them, or which the Lord has spoken unto them by Moses." The priest had responsibility of teaching the law. In the book of Malachi, in chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, in verse 7, we see once again the responsibility of the priest to teach the people. And Malachi chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts." The priest was to be the source of information for those who were people, or the people of the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we want to see these. We're going to have an application of these. If you think, well, Mick's just reading a bunch of Old Testament texts, there's a purpose for this. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning at verse 9. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the set time of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before Jehovah thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the little ones, and thy sojourner that is within thy gate, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear Jehovah your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known may hear and learn to fear Jehovah your God as long as ye live in the land, whether ye go over the Jordan to possess it." Time after time after time, we see that these Old Testament priests had a responsibility not only to offer sacrifices, but to maintain the sanctuary and to teach the people. If they failed in their duties and responsibilities of teaching the people, then there were consequences. Sometimes those consequences meant personal calamity upon the priest himself. one serving as a priest bore a great responsibility to the people of Israel. To forsake that responsibility was to invite the consequences of God upon them. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, we read of Samuel and the responsibility that he had, and how that Eli's sons were put to death for their impurity and lying with women at the door of the tabernacle. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through the conclusion of verse 36. We also note that Jehovah withdrew himself from the priest of Israel for turning the people unto idols in the book of Hosea in the 5th chapter. Hosea chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 1. Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. The writer says, "Hear this, O ye priests, and hearken, O house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For unto you it pertaineth to judgment. For ye have been a snare at Mizpah, and as a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are gone deep in making slaughter, but I am a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou hast played the harlot. Israel is defiled. Their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God." And then at verse 4 continuing, "For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not Jehovah. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. Judah also shall stumble with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek Jehovah, but they shall not find him." On through verse 7 it tells us, "They have dealt treacherously against Jehovah, for they have borne strange children. Now shall the new moon devour them with their fields." In verse 1, "Hear this, O ye priests, and hearken." What's happened? They've led the people to worship idols. Consequences imposed upon the priest. Jehovah withdrew himself from the priest of Israel for turning these people unto idols. Others profaned the covenant, and Jehovah rejected their sacrifices as well as their prayers. In the book of Zephaniah, in the 3rd chapter, reading beginning at verse 4, the text tells us, "Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence unto the law." Verse 1 tells us, "Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city." Here they have been led by the priest into rebellion against God. Now again, in the book of Malachi, the 1st chapter at verse 13. Malachi, the 1st chapter, verse 13. It tells us, "Ye have said," or "ye say also, behold what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith Jehovah of hosts. And ye have brought that which was taken by violence, the lame and the sick. Thus ye bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hands, saith Jehovah?" Chapter 2, verse 1, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith Jehovah of hosts, I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." What's going on in the book of Malachi? Well, the priests are offering sacrifices, but their attitude toward the sacrifices that they're offering is deplorable. Their attitude is, "Well, I'll offer it, but I'll offer the blind, I'll offer the sick, the maimed, I'll offer that which is about to die anyway." And God would not accept it. You see what the priests were doing. And so consequently, those priests were identified as cursed. In verse 8 of this same chapter, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the book of Malachi, verse 8. "And when ye offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And when ye offer the lame and sick, it is no evil. Present it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person, saith Jehovah of hosts?" This indicates what they were practicing, and the consequences were to follow. But beloved, punishment was not only upon priests who did not fulfill their duties and responsibilities. Sometimes punishment fell upon the whole land of Israel. Micah prophesied of the destruction of Israel by the Chaldeans. If you'll turn over to the Old Testament book of Micah, and look with me, if you would, please, in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. and the profits thereof divine for money. Yet they lean not upon Jehovah and say, is not, or yet they lean upon Jehovah and say, is not Jehovah in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Now look carefully at what's being said. The priests were telling them things that were not so. And their attitude was, can we not practice the things that are not so and not receive any judgment? Well, the condemnation would come at verse 12, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Who would suffer because of the failure of the priest? Was it just the priest? Or would Zion itself fall because of the priests not instructing the people as they should? In 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Read with me beginning at verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Beginning at verse 14. It says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people trespassed very greatly after all the abomination of the nations. And they polluted the house of Jehovah, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And Jehovah, the God of their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at the prophets, until the wrath of Jehovah arose against the people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men, or virgin, old man, or hoary-headed. And he gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasuries of the house of Jehovah, and the treasuries of all the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and his sons unto the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, for as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Here we see the prophecy that is contained concerning the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, caused primarily because the priests did not teach the people the things that they ought to know. Now here we see that punishment was not only upon the priests themselves, but also punishment came upon the people of God as well. No allowance could be made, for the priest failed the means of mediation and renounced with God, or renounced the mediation and reconciliation, I should say, with God would be cut off. Now what's the significance of that to us? We've talked extensively about the priest. We've talked about the priesthood and when it was appointed, and the specific priesthood that was appointed under the law. We've talked about their qualifications, we've talked about their responsibilities, and we've talked about punishment if they should fail. As we look in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 at verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. I said there was an application to the things that we want to talk about, and that application we're going to see more fully in our next Lord's Day morning study. But the application I want you to see for now is that as that Old Testament priesthood served, they had responsibilities. And when they failed in that responsibility, there were consequences that came upon them. And we must ever strive to hold the path mapped out by our high priest, and beware lest any man lead us into the forbidden ways of death and destruction, just as those Old Testament priests led those people. They led those people, and destruction came upon them, because the priest failed in their responsibilities. Now that's not the only thing that led to the destruction of those people, but that was certainly a contributing factor. The priest who was to teach the people, to minister in the sanctuary, and to lead the people in paths of righteousness, did not. And consequently, the people went into a path that led to their ultimate destruction. We don't want to follow that path. We want to follow a path of faithfulness and righteousness. Now in our next study, we're going to talk about the new high priesthood that we have. We're going to talk about the royal priesthood, identifying those who are Christians and those who have a particular and peculiar qualification that must be maintained in order to serve in that capacity. And we're going to be talking about the obligations that we have and what if we fail in our duties and responsibilities as priests before God. You've listened patiently to our study. Perhaps there's something that we've said that may have jarred your attention just a little bit if you're not a member of the body of Christ, to understand what will happen if you do not serve the Lord. We see what happened to ancient Israel when they began to depart. If you're not a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, would you then turn from your sin in repentance? I was talking with Brother Ken a few moments ago, and he indicated that in some churches you don't hear repentance talked about. Unfortunately, that's so. But to repent means a change. It begins with a change of mind that's brought about with godly sorrow. It results in a change of your practice. You cannot continue to practice the things that you formerly did. And you must confess your faith. As Jesus said, we must confess our faith before men or we will be denied before our Heavenly Father. We must be willing to be baptized into Christ. An act of submission, to submit ourselves to someone to immerse us in water for the remission of our sins. A simple act, it would seem. But it's described as a new birth, after which we are described as newborn babes. The instructions are given unto us to long for the sincere milk of God's Word, which is without guile. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not grown as you need to. Perhaps it's something that has separated you from God and you want to make correction of it even this morning. If we can pray with you and for you to that end, that's certainly our desire. If you'd make that known while we stand together and sing this song.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared, trembling you'll fall on your knee, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free.
Children's Bible Review at 4:45 in the back room there. If your children are going to participate in that, please be sure they're here before 4:45. Before we leave then, we'll ask Ken, please, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we humbly bow before your greatness and your mercy, thanking you, Father, for being our God. We thank you, Father, for Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you for the church. We pray, Father, as your body here in this area, Father, we pray that our worship to you this day was pleasing and acceptable. We pray, Father, that each of us that leave this place of worship and go back into the world, we pray that you see each of us about doing your business. Father, we thank you for your precious word that strengthens us. We pray, Father, that we will be diligently seeking your truths from your word, that we might apply it to our lives, Father, that we might be found faithful, and that you might save us in the end, Father. We humbly pray, Father, that you bless those of our number that are sick, those of our loved ones that are sick. We pray also for them, Father, that you will bring them back to their much-needed and wanted health. Father, we ask you to forgive us of our sins, and please watch over us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.